Now, did you have to be that excited about that, Eddie?
Ugh,
what a song. Oh, that song.
But instead, we have the joy, and it is the joy, of being in God's Word and in the greatest sermon ever preached. As we continue finishing up this series. Who would have thought it would have hit October?
I didn't.
But here we are in October, finishing up the greatest sermon ever preached. Not this week, not next week, the week after that. After all, there's like 5 verses left. So, the greatest sermon ever preached, and now we're in the conclusion. We're in Jesus' conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, where we've been. This will be week 3 of just his conclusion, because Jesus sort of finishes in the body of his sermon. He finishes talking about sort of the commands, the do's and the don'ts of the kingdom, and what the kingdom of heaven should look like. And if you're going to be a part of the kingdom, then what your life should look like and the things you should value. And so at the end of the body of the sermon, then he says, all right, my commands are done, instructions on living in God's kingdom are done, and the conclusion is really a division. And for the last 2 weeks, it's been a division, and again, this morning, it's a division. It's a division as if he comes to the end and he says, okay, you've heard everything I have to say about my kingdom, now which side are you on? Which side will you be on? You know, be a part of my kingdom, and if so, then you got to sort of sell out for it. Right? There's no middle path where you can sort of belong to my kingdom, but sort of just hang out in the world and be a part of that too. There is no middle path. And so his conclusion began with the division of, sure enough, two paths, two gates, two roads to walk by, to live by, and two final destinations. So in verses 13 to 14 of Matthew 7, Jesus said, look, there's two paths, the narrow path of God, that will lead you to life, and there are only a few on it. And then there's, on the other hand, the broad and the easy path that leads to destruction, and there's a lot of people on it. Which path are you going to follow? And then last week, and in verses 15 through 20, Jesus said, and there's two kinds of guides. There's the false prophets and the true prophets. And the false prophets, they're trying to convince you that they know the way, that they know the right path, but they really don't. They're just wolves in sheep's clothing, and you'll recognize them not by their actions because they look like they're doing all the right things, but you'll recognize them actually by their message. They'll preach something other than Christ is the only way. They'll preach something other than the fact that God is a Trinity. They'll preach something other than a narrow and difficult path. They'll preach something other than the things that Jesus has said here in his sermon. He says, watch out for those false prophets then. And this morning, we have another set of two groups. Jesus puts it as those who will enter the kingdom and those who won't. And it's another hard truth this morning. Jesus spent his entire sermon speaking about his kingdom, that those who belong in his kingdom will value things, act a certain way. And we understand that while Jesus is saying that his kingdom begins maybe here and now, really, ultimately, his kingdom is that kingdom which we call heaven. It is an eternal kingdom, and now Jesus finally warns that not all will enter his kingdom. In fact, there are going to be some, maybe the surprise of this morning is that there are going to be some who believe that they're going to the kingdom, that they should get into the kingdom of heaven, but they won't be allowed in. Why? Let's read. Let's get into our text. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so, Father God, as we look at this text, a difficult text, both difficult in its message and difficult even to understand, give us wisdom and guidance to see what your Son, Christ, was saying to us in these words. Amen. Here then we have two groups, seen immediately in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone. Not everyone. Immediately divides into two groups. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And these then are the two groups. Those who enter the kingdom of heaven and those who do not enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's the same hard truth then that's really run through Jesus' whole conclusion. And it's a truth that our world does not want to imagine is true. Right now I'm teaching a philosophy course at Care Paravel with our own Bill Isley. He and I are teaching a class called Great Ideas. In this past week, we were reading Socrates, one of the great Greek philosophers. And Socrates eventually is found guilty at this trial of sort of corrupting the youth. And then he's approaching death. He's actually sentenced to death as a result. And Socrates goes quite willingly to his death. And in the reading, in the apology, he says why. Socrates says he's going to death willingly because he believed death could only mean one of two things for him. It could only mean eternal sleep, and he calls it the best night of sleep you ever had, right? That basically you go to sleep and you just never wake up and you're just asleep. That doesn't sound too bad, especially to some teachers and students right now who are really tired, right? That option number one in death is just sleep, or option number two was what we would call heaven, was this wonderful afterlife in which he'd get to talk to Homer and Ajax and discuss with other philosophers and continue his pursuit of truth. And Socrates said, these were the only two options. A wonderful night of blissful sleep or essentially heaven. And I mean, what a nice thought, right? Certainly, one that I think is quite popular today, an opinion that's held by many, that either it's going to be nothing or it's going to be all good. But the harsh truth, right? The truth, though, the thing that we know comes straight from God's mouth and therefore is perfectly true, is that those aren't the two options. Right? Jesus has just told us, well, you're right in assuming that there are only two options, but those aren't them, just sleep or heaven. Right? No matter how comforting, no matter how warm and fuzzy those words make you feel, Jesus has said that there are two alternatives. They're not sleep or heaven. They're eternal life or eternal destruction. They are heaven or hell. And now in verses 21 to 23, Jesus says there are two groups. Those who enter the kingdom of heaven and those who do not. Those who enter the kingdom of heaven, there is life. And those who do not and therefore are found in destruction. And while it's a message that we've heard and we've seen in his words even recently, maybe the surprising thing in these verses is that there are some who recognize this and truly think that they're headed to heaven, but will be denied access. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some will come and say, Lord, Lord, but won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So we got to ask why. What's the difference between these two groups? That some who cry, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, and others do not. Well, we see the difference in sort of the rest of verse 21. The difference, Jesus tells us, is that some did the will of the Father and some did not. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who does enter the kingdom? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This, then, is the difference between entrance into the kingdom of heaven and not entrance, doing the will of the Father in heaven. And the immediate question we got to ask, then, is, what is the will of the Father? What does it mean to do the will of the Father? That way I can do it. That way I can enter the kingdom of heaven. That way I can tell others what the will of the Father is so that they can do it, so that they can enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean to do the will of the Father in heaven? Well, some have looked at this phrase and they've said, the one who does the will of my Father, and they've come to the following conclusion, that the will of the Father is sort of his laws, his commands. The thing that God wills are His commands, and therefore to do the will of the Father is to be obedient, that we follow the commands He's given us. For instance, all the commands that we've just found in the Sermon on the Mount, to not become angry, not to lust, never retaliate, to turn the other cheek, etc., etc. And so they come to this conclusion then, that to do the will of the Father is to live a life of obedience, perhaps after putting your faith in Christ. Their conclusion then is that some people will get to heaven and will say that they believed in Jesus, but they didn't live a life of obedience and therefore are not saved. They say, Lord, Lord, with their lips, but not with their actions. I had a couple big problems with this view. First is this, that if you say that your entrance into heaven is based on faith and then obedience, doing the will of the Father as if it means obedience to all His commands, then on the face of it, it sure does seem that you're preaching that works are necessary for salvation. I mean, could the criminal on the cross have been saved? Did he live a life of obedience after believing? Say, well, maybe that's not fair. He didn't live very long. But it brings a valid question of, I mean, doesn't it sound like they're preaching works for salvation? But I got more problems. Second, those who hold this view don't ever seem to be able to have an assurance of salvation. And this is why, right? Look, if you state that if you've truly believed and then you have to live this life of obedience, doing the will of the Father in order to gain entrance into kingdom, then at some point in time, couldn't you sort of have a change in your life where you fall away, where you start to disobey regularly? And then when you get to heaven, will God look at you and say that you've done the will, you've been obedient? Seems then that you couldn't ever really have full assurance of salvation, and yet, in Scripture, it sure does seem like Peter and Paul and the apostles preach the idea of having assurance of salvation. That's my problem number two with this idea that doing the will of the Father means living a life of obedience, and that's how you get into heaven. And third, my third problem is that it sure does seem like the people in this very passage did the things that we would want to be doing. Doesn't it seem like the people in this passage who were told aren't going to enter the kingdom did some things that we would say are great acts of obedience? Look at what they claim to have done, and notice Jesus doesn't say they didn't do them. On that day, verse 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus' response isn't, no, you didn't. Which is interesting. If it were really about living a life of obedience and these actions, right, obeying the command, these are some incredible actions, aren't they? These are some amazing works to hang your hat on. Say, wow, I mean, prophecy and casting out demons and mighty works in your name. Seems that they're claiming to have done works and deeds. And Jesus doesn't say, no, you never did good things. So my third problem with it is that actually if the argument is that doing the will of the Father is being obedient and acting it out, these people sure seem to have some actions that they can sort of tick off and say, look at what I've done. Jesus doesn't challenge that they did some great things. He doesn't say, no, you didn't really do these things. His response to them is simply that he did not know them. Didn't know them. My fourth problem with this interpretation is this. That just seems impossible. Right? That in the end, it seems impossible. Because this claim that to do the will of the Father to get into heaven is, okay, you have to be obedient. But are any of us actually really obedient even after coming to saving faith in Christ? Even after you come to believe in Jesus? Are any of us fully obedient? I think it's impossible because if you interpret does the will of my Father as a life of obedience, you run into a major problem. That is, none of us fully keep God's commands. None of us live a life of complete obedience. And isn't that actually God's requirement when it comes to a life of obedience? If you're talking about entrance into heaven based on doing the will of my Father, meaning living a life of obedience and following the commands in the Sermon on the Mount, Well, none of us are making it, right? Because Jesus demands us to be perfect, as the Heavenly Father is perfect. How's that going for you? Not going too well for me. So wouldn't a life of obedience mean living up to His command to be perfect? Isn't the whole point of the gospel, though, that none of us can live a perfect life of obedience even after we're saved? Sure seems impossible to me. Seems impossible simply in this, that if Jesus says you must do the will of the Father, that you must obey God's commands, then isn't even a single moment of disobedience not doing the will of the Father, and therefore you haven't done the will of the Father, and therefore you wouldn't enter the kingdom of heaven. So these are my problems with those who say, you know what he's talking about then is that you believe, but then you have to live a life of obedience. I think it's somewhat similar to that idea last week where you should be able to tell Christians just by looking at them. I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think then that Jesus is saying here, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must live a wonderful life of obedience, even after you accept Christ as your Savior. So if you interpret this doing the will of the Father as a life of obedience, just how good does that life of obedience have to be? Surely you don't think you can perfectly obey. So we aren't really doing the will of the Father then. So we have to ask, if doing the will of the Father isn't living a life of obedience, if it isn't just good deeds even after salvation, then what could it be? What is the will of the Father that we must do in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? You know what I'm struggling with? Something that Jesus said, who I like to go to in order to understand it? Jesus. Convenient, right? Let's let Jesus interpret himself. Flip with me to the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6. Let's see if Jesus ever tells us what exactly is the will of the Father. John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father. All right, we're off to a good start. Remember, our question here is, what is the will of the Father according to Jesus? What is doing the will of the Father in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You want to ask, what does it mean to do the will of the Father? Well, let's let Jesus tell us, what exactly is the will of the Father that we should do? That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. Matthew 7:21 talks about entrance into the kingdom. And this passage talks about eternal life and being raised up in the last day. I mean, these passages belong together. What is the will of the Father that we would believe? That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So as we're back in Matthew 7:21 then, right? Entrance into the kingdom. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father in heaven. And what is His will? That we should believe in the one He sent. That we should believe in His Son who came and died on the cross for our sins. That we should believe in the one who died on our behalf, precisely because we couldn't live that life of obedience. We couldn't do it on our own. Because when you put your trust in Christ, you become one of His sheep, and it then makes sense of the second half of our passage today, right? That Jesus says multiple times that I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. You become one of His sheep when you believe in Him, and Jesus says, look, if you didn't believe in me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Notice then the difference in this understanding too. In this case, you can actually fully do the will of the Father. If you can't fully do the will of the Father of living a perfect life of obedience, on the other hand, if the will of the Father is simply that you believe in His Son, you can completely, fully accomplish the will of the Father by believing in His Son. There you, I mean, it's not impossible, it's imminently possible. It's It's perfectly possible. All that you're called to do in order to do the will of the Father is to believe. You believe in His Son and you will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is what He means. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father, for entrance into the kingdom of heaven is based solely on belief in the atoning work of Christ on the cross. It is solely based on you coming before Jesus and saying, I recognize my own sin, that I can never do enough good. I can never attend church enough. I can never do enough good deeds and acts to make myself good enough before you that I belong in your kingdom, because I am a sinner. But I will put my trust and faith in the death that you have died on the cross on my behalf. And that is the only way that you can enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the only way. Those who enter, those who do the will of the Father, are those who believe. So who is in this other group? Who is in the other group? That even though they call Him Lord, Lord, they never actually believed. Even though they seemed to do works of service in His name, they never had a relationship with the triune God. They never believed in Jesus' atoning work on the cross for their sins. Who is this group? I mean, it seems here, seems that if He never really knew them, they never actually had that personal relationship with Him. The real tragedy is that they think they're saved. I think we can say a couple things about this group of people. One, obviously, according to this passage, they believe they're getting in. Why would they believe they're getting in? Perhaps it's because of some past spiritual experience they believe is good enough. But clearly, the primary characteristic of these people seems to be that they believe that their good works will get them into heaven. After all, that is their response. And Jesus says, you're not gaining entrance. They say, but look at what we did. Don't you see the actions that we did? Don't you see the deeds that we did? That we prophesied and cast out demons. That we did mighty works. That we did all these things. The primary characteristic of these people seems to be that they believe that what they have done in their life, that what they have accomplished, is going to get them into heaven. We did good deeds. We were good people. I think these people probably assume that they know God's plan, that they assume that God would function like they would, that God would fill heaven and is going to fill heaven with good people like them. People who call Him Lord had a religious experience maybe, and then they did their best, and they had some impressive things to show for it, something to brag about when they met God, but alas, they never actually believed that they were sinful and in need of a Savior. Never believed that they couldn't make it on their own. They believed that they could. Never saw their own need, that they could never do enough good. That they deserve death as a result of their sins, and the only way to enter then is to accept Christ's death on their behalf. I'd imagine that this message was quite a shock to Jesus' audience. I mean, it seems like it's quite a new way of thinking about this entrance into the kingdom. Imagine first century Jews hearing this. Now, how do you get into heaven? In the mind of first century Jew, many of them, I'm sure, especially with the way that the Pharisees taught around them, it was all about obedience to the law. Just obey, obey, obey. And if you're casting out demons and doing mighty works, like surely you're a prophet of some sort. Surely you're obedient to the law in order to be able to do that. Shouldn't you be admitted entrance into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says to them, no, that's not the will of the Father. And I imagine one day it will be quite a shock to many. To many Jews, to many Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, and to many church-going people who attend a Christian church on Sunday mornings and whose deeds look so good, look, look much like what Jesus has commanded, but who never believed in him as their Savior, who never humbled themselves to the point of recognizing that they were never capable of getting there on their own, that their sin was such a great offense against God that no small deed they could do would ever wipe that out, that God's justice is so perfect and no amount of good things could make him suddenly not give the just reward, the just penalty for sin, which is death, that they think they can make it on their own. And yet they never did the will of the Father and believed in the one who he sent to them. In the end, it comes down to one of the two most fundamental evangelistic questions. The first one is usually, if you died tonight, are you sure that you would go to heaven? But the second one is this. If you died and you appeared before heaven's gates and Jesus looked at you and said, why should I allow you into my kingdom? What would be your answer? And the people in this passage have an answer. Notice they give him an answer. They say, look at my deeds. Look at what I did. I did great things. I was a good person. I went to church and gave away money and helped people. And I volunteered my time and I showed up at events and I listened to sermons, no matter how long they were. And I was a good person who did good things. And Jesus says, that's the wrong answer. And if that's the answer you give, then Jesus will say, that was never the will of my Father. Depart from me, I never knew you. The only answer that you can give, the only answer that will gain you entrance into heaven, is to say, I did the Father's will. I believed that I'm a sinner unworthy of heaven, but that the Son, Jesus Christ, died on my behalf so that if I believed in him, I might live eternally. I might enter his kingdom forever. And Jesus will say, yes, you are one of mine. I know you. Enter into my kingdom of heaven and embrace the joy of eternal life forever. And that, my friends, is the only right answer that anyone can give on that day. Let's pray. God, you are good. Perfectly good, wholly good, and perfectly just. And we look at our lives and at the many ways in which we have offended you, in which we have heard your commands. We have had your conscience inside of us telling us what is right and wrong, and we have done what is wrong anyway. That we have looked at you, the creator of this universe, and said we'd rather do our own thing. So God, we recognize then that no amount of good things that we try to do will ever make up for the offense that we've committed against you. No amount of good things that we ever try to do can ever erase the sins that we've committed that deserve death. Thank you, and we praise you for sending the Son and making a way into heaven for us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and humbling yourself and living on this earth and dying for our sins. What an amazing sacrifice that we never deserved. But we praise you and thank you for your wonderful sacrifice for us, that we might one day enter the kingdom and live eternally with you. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.